Okay, I'll try not to be so long-winded this time. But I really have a heart for this session. This is one that I think is really important, and I'm really excited about. And this is on teaching a lesson. And I guess if I can put it in caption, it would be how to teach cross-culturally. And, you know, we recognize now that we are reaching out to another culture that doesn't think the way that we think. They don't understand the way that we understand. But yet we want to bring the gospel to them in a way that they will understand it. And so how do we do that? I just want to recap as we begin here. I appreciate some of the things that Ruben brought out there on discipline that I missed. And thank you for doing that. On some of the family structure and some of how that all is. I have a news article here. It's from the newspaper called The Telegraph, and I'm not sure where this is out of, but it's a news article that someone wrote referring to this Generation Me. And I just want to recap on that a little bit before we get started again and to just see what they have to say about this. Students used to be all about holding sit-ins and rallies in order to fight for the rights of others. But now they are too engrossed in their own lives to care, claimed new research. According to psychologists, undergraduates are fast losing the ability to empathize with other people. Empathy is the capacity to share the sadness or happiness of other sentient being through consciousness rather than physically. Empathy develops the ability to have compassion towards other people. In a nutshell, empathy is feelings for how someone else is feeling. It's saying here they are fast losing that ability to feel with other people. Researchers reviewing surveys of empathy found that they have lost almost 40% of the ability since the 1980s. That's in the last 20 years. The study presented at the annual, the last 30 years. The study presented at the annual meeting of the Associate of Psychological Science analyzed a number of surveys in colleges over the last 30 years. We found the biggest drop in empathy after the year 2000, a researcher at the University of Michigan. College kids today are about 40% lower in empathy than their counterparts of 20 or 30 years ago, as measured by standard tests of their personality traits. And it just goes on and just talks about it a little more. But basically, it's a news article that they have written saying that students these days, referring to high school students and entry-level college students, they have lost 40% of the ability to feel what other people are feeling or to relate to other people. Rather, it's just focused on the inward. With all that culture that they have about, all that entertainment that they're living all around them, and the advertisement that's all around them, and the things that are flashing in front of them, vying for their attention, Satan has done a very good job of putting distractions all around them to vie for their attention. How then can we bring the gospel to these children? Some right and wrong methods of teaching. There have been Christians who have looked at this situation and have said, how can we compete with this entertainment age? How can we compete with society in order to get their attention long enough that we can present the gospel to them? And they have come up with many different methods of doing that. And these are some methods that have been used in Lancaster and in New Holland and in areas around where we minister to compete with society in order to bring the gospel to them in a way that they feel would be relevant. There's one group goes into the city, they pick up children, and they teach them how to street dance to Christian rap music. And that is their philosophy or their idea of how we can use the society or where they're at as children and youth and bring the gospel to them on a way that they can understand. I don't think they're getting very far. That is a wrong mixture of trying to use the world's methods of bringing the gospel, and it just will not work. That is, it is a compromise. It's a compromise. Another group, this is a group that went into the city and did something very similar, where they got a lot of youth, and then after they had practiced and studied for a long time, they actually took them to a third world country, and they did dramatized street dances of Bible stories, where they used that. They picked up the youth, they taught them how to street dance and dramatized Bible stories, then took them to a third world country and then did this on the streets. That was their mission. That was their way of portraying the gospel to them. They feel like that would be a relevant way of doing that in a culture that they can understand. Again, that is another compromise. That is a bad example of a way that they come up with to try to bring the gospel to them and trying to reach this culture that has so been enveloped by the entertainment age. Another example, which we talked about last night, was Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, where he portrays Jesus, or Christ, going to the cross, giving his life for us, that thing that is so important in our lives. He portrays it in an R-rated movie. And to think of the compromise that's there, it is so sad to think that these children are looking at the gospel that we're trying to portray to them in an R-rated pictures and scenes. It is a terrible compromise of the gospel, and is in no testimony at all, but it's actually a very bad testimony. And then even VeggieTales, where we think of portraying Bible characters and prophets of the Bible in a cartoon cucumber or whatever, is another concoction they've come up with to try to mix the society that they're living in with the gospel to come up with a relevant way to teach them, and they're failing miserably. They're failing. That is not the way that God has for us. He has given us clear teaching that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. However, there is a way to contextualize the gospel to a culture so that they can understand it. And that's a big word. And basically what that means is we see the scriptures through our culture. And we understand it through the culture that we were raised in. And we need to make sure that when we are teaching the gospel to them, we are teaching it to them in a way that they can understand it from the culture that they are being raised in. Using examples from their culture, using examples from everyday situations that they may be in a way that they can understand the gospel where they are at. That's not using society or bad examples of compromise, but rather it is just bringing it to a level that they can understand. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read 1 through verse 9. And this is an example from the scriptures that Jesus gives us of how we can do this. Matthew chapter 13, 1 through verse 9. Then the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we could talk about the different types of people that the message went out to, and how some of them were open to the gospel and they accepted it and it flourished in their lives, and how some of them were not open to the gospel and it didn't have any effect in their lives. But the thing that I want to point out in this chapter is that there was, even though there was multiple different grounds the seed was sown in, there was still one sower and there was still one seed. It wasn't changed based on who, the message wasn't changed based on who it was preaching to or what type of people it was. It was still the gospel. It wasn't changed. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't, they didn't try to use the methods of the world to try to present it. It was still the gospel. It didn't change. The same sower and the same seed to all of them. And I think that's a good thing for us to keep in mind, is even though there is a way we can present it to them that they can understand, it's still the same gospel. And we can't use the methods of this world to try to present something. It'll be a compromise. How many of you have ever read the book Peace Child by Don Richardson? Quite a few. Good. That's very good. There's a story in that that is that opened my eyes to this. That is a beautiful story, and I think God has given him a wonderful message and a wonderful perspective on this that we can really learn from. The story, and I don't remember the story word for word, but it goes something like this, where I think he was in the deep jungles of New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. He had gone to a headhunter tribe that had never been reached before, and him and his family set up home there, and they started ministering to this tribe. And they would reach out to this, they would minister to this tribe year after year after year, and have absolutely no results. They would see things being done there as far as killing people from other tribes, headhunting, immorality, all these things that they would preach against. They would have the people, they would sit down in their own homes with these people and share back and forth, and these people would agree with everything he was saying and then leave and go right back to their old traditions. Even though they heard the words he was saying, they were not able to apply it to their lives and culture, and thus it had absolutely no meaning to them. He would try many times as he would see something to take what he saw and apply it to scripture and try to make the connection and bridge the gap. And he would see all the heads nodding, yes, 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 but it didn't mean anything. Nothing changed. And year after year after year, this kept happening. And God had done many miracles there in his life and in the people there, but it still wasn't making a connection. There was war with the tribe he was living with and another tribe, and it was constantly on the brink of erupting, where there would be little skirmishes here, little skirmishes there, and there was constantly tension. And he had talked to them many times about making peace, you need to, you know, we can't live in fear and in fighting, and what the Bible says about fighting and war and killing. And finally, they did, one of the men from his tribe, he just got on board with this thing of making peace. And that was something that was commonly done in their culture. They do make peace. They have a way and a method of doing it. And to make peace in that culture, you had to take your own baby, your own child, and go to the enemy that you were trying to make peace with, and leave your child there with those people. And for as long as that child will live and survive amongst those people, there will be peace between your tribes. And it was upheld. Nobody, when a peace child, they called it the peace child, when that peace child was given to the enemy, and that person was able to give up his own son or his own daughter to them, that was respected amongst them, and they would have peace for as long as that lived. Well, he was watching this happen, this procedure, and God started to speak into his heart, into his mind. You see this, what's happening? There's your parallel. There is your way into their lives. That's the example you can use to bring the gospel, is this peace child. And so he got excited. And he started praying about this and thinking about this. And God just laid this whole thing out in front of him. And he was so excited. He gathered all the people of the village together. And as they all got together, he started to talk to them about this peace child, about how this one man had to give his son to the enemy. and that they would keep it so that there would be peace. There was a sacrifice that had to be made where he had to give up his own son. And there was peace among there, and they were able to live freely. They can go from their land to other lands. They can share hunting grounds and farming grounds, fishing grounds, because there was peace amongst them. And then as he was sharing all this, they all nodded. They knew what was going on. Then he started to make the parallel into the gospel. Jesus also gave his own son, that we can have peace. There is no other way to have peace unless you give up your peace, child. There is no other way to have the gospel, to have freedom from our sin, unless Jesus would give his own son. And he gave his own son for us to die. And he was laid out the whole gospel there to them, using that parallel from their culture that they can understand. And that day, it clicked for the first time. He reaped, I don't remember the order, but there was two or three souls in the next couple of days, and then a couple more, and then dozens after that, until in a very short amount of time, the whole, almost the entire village ended up coming to Christ. Because they were able to understand now the gospel in their culture. It was contextualized down in a way that they can understand it and they can relate to it. They were able to make application. And that is a beautiful example of a way that you can present the gospel to a people and to a culture in a way that they can understand it right where they're at without compromising and using the methods of this world. Jesus did this many, many times throughout Scripture, where I don't know of... There's very few times that you can actually find where he didn't pull something from their culture to use as a springboard into bringing the gospel to them. In Luke chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." He was trying to explain unto them the kingdom of God. And he used 2 examples from their everyday life to try to use... So that they can understand where he was coming from. He used one was the mustard seed. Most of the men were gardeners then. They understood what planting and growing, they understood how that was. So he used the example of a mustard seed, planting it into the ground, and the tree growing from it. He also used the example of leaven. The women knew how to bake. It was something they knew. He used the leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Taking examples from their culture, things that they can understand to bring the gospel in a way that will fit in their culture. He used the mustard seed and leaven to use to as an explanation of the kingdom of God. Here's an example of a lesson that was taught in our route. And it might be a little humorous, but it was a way that we were able to bring a point across to them using their own surroundings in a way they can understand it. So it went something like this. Charlie is a boy who lives in your school. He lives in your streets. He goes to your school. Every morning he wakes up in the morning. He walks 3 blocks to school. He gets there, has his breakfast, goes to school, eats his lunch, and then he walks home. Just like all the rest of you do. On his way home, he passes by 2 corner stores on the way home. Now, Charlie is just like all of you, except for one thing. There is one thing that is definitely different about Charlie that is very noticeable. You see, he has a weakness. And Charlie's weakness is the new butterscotch ripple fudge drumstick that they have at these corner stores, whatever you might make it to be. And when he passes by this corner store every day on the way home from school, he sees this poster in the window that has this brand new drumstick that is just so wonderful he cannot resist it. And so every day on the way home from school, he stops in at this corner store and he buys a drumstick. Well, the next day was the same way. He got up in the morning, he went to school, he had his breakfast there, did his schoolwork, ate lunch on his way home. And again, now he's thinking as he's on his way home, I can't wait to get to this corner store, I'm going to buy myself this drumstick. After doing this for a certain amount of period, it was becoming very noticeable in his physical appearance what his weakness is. Charlie was getting fat. And he knew that he had a problem. And so the next day he thought, you know what, I just need to stop this. I can't keep stopping at this corner store. I just need to stop doing it. And so he decided that he wasn't even going to take any money this time. He was just going to leave everything at home because he didn't want the temptation of stopping in there. So on the way home, he went into school in the morning, he ate his breakfast, had his schoolwork, did his lunch, and he's on his way home again. And as he's coming home, he's passing by this corner store, he looks at the poster, and he thinks, I'm just going to go in and see if they have any new flavors. I'm not going to buy anything. So he goes in, and he's looking, and as he's looking, he remembers that his mom had always given him this emergency dollar that he kept in his wallet just in case he needed to call home or get a taxi or something. The temptation was too great, and he ends up walking home with not just one, but now he had two drumsticks. The story can just go on and on. What does Charlie need to do with this temptation? He does not have the strength to not buy his drumstick. What does Charlie need to do? He needs get help, okay. What else does Charlie do? He needs to walk a different way home. Exactly. That temptation is too strong for him. He can't, if he sees it, he falls into temptation. So what does he need to do? He needs to walk a different way home where he's not going to go by any corner stores. And if you know the city, there's a corner store on almost every block. So it might take him an extra couple minutes to walk home. But that is necessary for him to avoid buying that drumstick. Now you make the parallel. How do we avoid temptation in our lives? Well, if there's a temptation that we're struggling with that is stealing, we shouldn't even put ourselves in a situation where we might fail and steal. But yet, if we know we're struggling with stealing when we go to the gas station, well, we need to stop going to the gas station. Making a parallel to their lives, something that they know, understand. School is a reality to them. Corner stores are on every block almost. I mean, you can only go a block or two and you can find one. Making a parallel from their lives and bringing principles of the gospel or from the Bible into it. And it could be challenging sometimes, but it also is a lot of fun to try to find ways you can do that. Jesus told many stories. I can hardly think of a place in the Bible where he brought out the gospel without bringing out a story. He almost in every case, he brought out a story when he was bringing out the gospel. And he would use many different things from their culture and from their surroundings to bring out the point he was trying to make. For example, he used the prodigal son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep, all to bring about one spiritual truth. What's the spiritual truth he was trying to bring about there when he gave those three examples? Prodigal son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. Very good. Rejoice in one sinner that repents. He was also bringing about the kingdom of God. He used all different examples from their culture. A man whose son left him and came back. A shepherd who lost his sheep, but he cared so much for it, he went out and found it and brought it back. A woman who was cleaning her house and lost a coin and thus cleaned out her entire house so that she can find it, to try to bring about this point in a way that each and every person can understand it. He also used the water of life, the bread of life, and the vine and the branches. Three different examples so that he can bring about one point. And the thing that I want to bring out here that is really important, and this was something that someone showed me, so I didn't come up with it, but it really helped me with learning how to teach in these ways, is you have a wheel, and the wheel has a hub, and then it has spokes. When you're trying to teach a lesson, especially cross-culturing, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, when if we're at church, and a preacher gets up and he starts to preach, and we would say that when he would have a good message, a good balanced message would be one that had an introduction, a body of maybe 3, 4, 5 points, and a conclusion at the end that is a well-balanced, well-formulated message. And I don't know how it is for you, but when I hear a message like that, in my mind, I can only really fully grasp one of the points that he's bringing out. Yes, I understand the other points he's bringing out, but only one of them I can make application to in my life. In most cases, sometimes two. It just seems like my mind can't fully grasp all of that. How much more are children who are used to commercials changing every 3 seconds in front of them, they're going to have a hard time grasping one point. And if you spend the whole entire evening trying to bring about one point, you may have a hard enough time just doing that. So, as a rule of thumb, one point. Just one point you want to try to bring out in the evening. If you try to hit any more than that, you'll end up not hitting any of them adequately, and they probably won't get it. So it's important to try to bring out one point. Now, how you bring out that one point is, in a wheel, the main turning function on the wheel is the hub. That's the center of it. The outside of the wheel is where the rubber meets the road. That's where you make the application. So your one point is right here. And you're going to hit that point time and time and time and time again. You might start out with an application. You might start out here with a story. You might give a story about Charlie. You might a story about a boy on the street. You might be something you read in the news. It might be something you absolutely made up as an introduction to get yourself into the lesson. Then, as you finish the story, you go and hit your point, your one point. You have their attention. You're told a story. They're listening to you. You have their attention. Now make your point. And you make that one point that you're trying to make. After you make that point, you might go and use an object lesson. You know, make something they can grasp a hold of again. They can visualize and see. And so you make that, you give them the object lesson or whatever it is you might have brought, then you hit your point again, maybe from a different angle, from a different avenue. And after you've made that point, maybe you read a little bit of scripture, maybe you bring out a memory verse, whatever that point is, when you're done, maybe you go out and tell another story. Maybe you apply it to their lives. How does this work in your life? How does the rubber meet the road? You see, Jesus did this many times, where we said already, the water of life, the bread of life, the vine and the branches. He's bringing out the one point that without me, you are absolutely nothing. Without the branches, if they're not attached to the vine, they have no strength. They have no life flowing through them. Without me, you are nothing. You can't do anything. In me, you can do everything. Without me, you can do nothing. That was the one point he was trying to bring across. We already talked about the mustard seed and the leaven. He brought out one point, but yet he used two different examples to bring out that one point. Again, the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. And he was trying to use things from their culture, from their perspective, from their understanding, where they could understand it and then bridge the gap to the point he was trying to make. Not dwell on it too long. Go back, make another application, another object lesson, another story. Then go back and make your point. Again and again, you might have to do it 5 times in one night. And it might only be one of those times that'll actually click with the children. It just seemed like reiteration, reiteration, reiteration. Finally, one of the ways, you know, it will probably click with them. One point I'll just say here is a Bible story is a very good lesson to use. It's very good to bring out a Bible story to the children, to tell them a story. A Bible story on its own, though, is useless to them if it's not application isn't made to their life. It's a tool. The story is a tool to be used to bring about a spiritual truth. But if it's not application, it's not made to their life from it, it defeated the purpose. It was useless. And a lesson without application doesn't do them any good. We need to be able to bring it to their level, where they're at, so that they can understand it and they can absorb the spiritual truth we're trying to bring. There was children's lesson done at not our church, but a sister church of ours. And I actually wasn't there to see it, but it made an impact on so many of the adults that I heard about it. And it was nothing out of the ordinary, nothing super exciting. It was just the teacher knew how to connect with the children and make his point across. And he was an older man, probably about in his 50s, I'm assuming. And all the children were gathered up front, and he went to the front to start teaching them his lesson. And he had a box there, and he pulled out a tractor and put it on the table, and a hay wagon and put it on the table. And he brought, I don't know if he brought a couple of hay bales, he put them out there, and a dump truck. And he just started, in front of all the people, he just started playing with them. And dumping the tractors down. And, I mean, these children were watching him for the next 30 seconds or 1 minute playing with these tractors in front of them. They were standing in their seats. They were trying to get out in the aisle. They were trying to see exactly what he was doing. They were all into this lesson. And he didn't say a word yet. And then he looks up at all the children and he makes his point right then. That's the first thing he did. He had their undivided attention. And now he made his point. And he had their attention for all the rest of the lesson. He might be talking to them as he's moving this tractor around and playing with it. Also, at the same time, sharing the truth that he's trying to portray to them. He made a direct connection into their lives in a level they were able to understand, and they got the point that he was trying to make. And to us, we think, well, that's almost silly. It's simple. But yet, he made that direct connection that we want. That's what we want to do. And sometimes we might need to come out of ourselves a little bit and do something that maybe isn't part of our... or even our personality, and it make you feel uncomfortable. But if that's what you need to make that connection, that's what we need to do to bridge that gap. These principles, I believe, are very important, but how they're actually portrayed in a lesson could be different. Different teachers have different gifts, and they might, one teacher might use the same principles and teach in a way that is totally different than the next teacher, but yet they're both making a connection from a different aspect. Here's an example of a lesson that one of our teachers taught, and it was a very, very good lesson. She was teaching on an Old Testament story of sacrifices and how a lamb had to be sacrificed for remittance of our sins. And we've been going through the Bible, talking about sacrifices, talking about a spotless lamb. So they were somewhat familiar with that aspect of it already. And she was talking about how God had set up a way in the Old Testament where the only way a people can have forgiveness of sins is if they would take a spotless lamb, an innocent lamb, that was absolutely perfect. It had to be perfect. You couldn't give your second best or hurt. Had to be perfect. And that lamb had to actually be killed and put on an altar and set on fire in order for the people to have forgiveness of sins. And she was then going through and she said, I need some volunteers. And she brought out this lamb that she had bought, a stuffed animal that she had bought at the store. And this was one of those stuffed animals that had lots of thick hair on it, lots of wool or whatever, and it was super soft. It's pure white. One of these ones you just kind of want to hold because you don't really know why. It's just one you just got to hold. And you have to feel it a couple times. And it was so perfectly white, I don't know if she bleached it or what, but you're just afraid that if you put it in the ground, it's going to pick up dirt or something. And so she was holding it in her hand, very carefully taking it out of the bag and just trying to portray the children how precious this lamb was and how perfect it was. And she's talking about how she had bought this for her children and how her boys, her little boys, they just love to play with this lamb. They take it to bed with them, they cuddle with it, they fall asleep with it, and how it's such a perfect lamb. And when they saw it at the store, just going through this whole story about how precious this lamb was to her children. Then she opened up this container of molasses. I think she might have mixed something with it. It smelled terrible. I don't know what she put in there. And she asked for volunteers. And then she said, well, actually, no, all of you come up. So all the children formed a line, and they came up. And she said, I want you to put your finger in this terribly disgusting, nasty stuff and wipe it on the back of the lamb. They almost couldn't do it. After the story that she had told about them. And then she goes on, as they're walking up there, putting their finger in the molasses mixture and wiping it in the back of the lamb, she's going on to explain how our sin is so terrible before God, and it's so wicked, it creates such a stench in His nose, that it's like us wiping this terrible stuff on the back of Jesus. And she started to portray how terrible it smells and how disgusting it was and how this lamb was being absolutely ruined. And one of the children just couldn't take it anymore. And she just, it was just so disgusting the way that she was presenting it. She just said, I gotta go wash my hands. And she rushed to the bathroom to wash the stuff off her hands. And of course, she just used that opportunity. She's just, that is so gross. You guys have that stuff all over your hands. Go wash your hands. Get rid of that stuff off of you. And they all made a mad rush to the bathroom and washed their hands. And as they were coming back, they were just, they went back to the seats as the reality of it was just settling on their minds. And then she went and made the parallel. That's what we do to Jesus. That's what our sins did to Him. He was the perfect spotless lamb. It was our sins, the terrible stench that they were, that defiled Him, that He took them upon Him. He had to die for us. All that was done so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And the parallel was made in a way that they were able to understand it. And that was a beautiful thing. They had never forgot that. She was able to bleach the lamb again and get it all off, and the children bring it in every so often. And every time her children bring it into class to play with it, or it's in a diaper bag or something, they bring up that story. They can't believe that she got it clean again, but they bring up that story. They never forget it. And as they were able to realize, and the connection was made, the bridge was gapped, where they saw living played out before their lives exactly what Jesus did for each of us. And that was a beautiful thing. An example then of a story of a lesson that wasn't done so well would have been someone who would have gotten up and told the story of Jonah and the whale. And they got up and they went through and told the whole story of Jonah about how God had given him a message where he was to go to Nineveh and tell the people. And instead of obeying, he went and got in a ship The storm came and they ended up throwing him overboard, and he was swallowed by a whale. And after 3 days, he repented of his sins, prayed to God, and God delivered him, spat him up on dry land, and then he had to go and do his what God originally gave for him to do anyway, and then went through the end with the gourd and everything. And then at the end just said something along the lines of, we need to obey God. It's a good story. It's in the Bible for a reason, but application needs to be made to our lives. If it's not, if that bridge isn't gapped, it doesn't do us any good. And that's just something to keep in our minds as we're teaching these lessons. Bible stories are an excellent springboard to use to bring about a spiritual truth or to make application to their lives. But in themselves, if that gap isn't bridged, if the application isn't made, it doesn't do a whole lot for their lives. They are not at a place where they can make their own application. In maturity or spiritually, they need you to make that application for them. Just quickly here, each of the teachers in our class, they use pretty much this principle of teaching, though they all do it a different way. I gave the one example of Laura, how she taught with the lamb, and that was she was able to bridge the gap that way. Her husband, Mike, he teaches, one of the ways that he likes to teach is with a lot of dramatizing. He would get the children up there and get them involved. He would act out a story and have them actually act out the parts and try to bring the things to their minds in a way where it's acted out before them and they can see it that way. And that's also very good. That's he has a gift in doing that. My wife likes to teach in a way where she'll bring big pictures or children's Bible storybooks. The children's Bible storybooks have a good way of breaking down the Bible stories to a level they can understand as well. And she'll show the pictures and read the Bible story and break it down in that way. For me, I like to use a lot of stories, as you probably found out already. When I'm teaching, I just like to bring out a lot of stories, and whiteboards prove invaluable to me. And even if I'm telling a story about something and just doing stick figures and mountains and suns, and it doesn't matter what it has to do, it keeps their attention. If you're writing on a whiteboard, some reason it just gets their attention. And that's one way that I like to do, just to try to grab their attention. And one thing that is just really to point out is that once you've made that application and you have their attention, you just finished your story, make your point right away. Grab the bridge while you have their attention, while they have their full attention and they're not fidgeting as they're going to be in the next 30 seconds. Make your point so that they can get it before they lose interest. And just quickly here before, and then I'm done, I just want to share on curriculum. We do not all use a curriculum as for teaching. Some of us do and some of us don't. Some of us who have older youth and older children in our classes will try to sense where our children are at or where our youth are at from talking with them, or them asking questions, and trying to gauge where they're at and then create lessons that will help meet the needs that they're facing in their lives. For us right now, we do use a curriculum. I find that I'd rather spend my time studying for a lesson instead of spending the time looking for a lesson. I'd like to have it figured out for me already. A couple curriculums that we have used that we have found to be very good curriculums is the one is Creation to Christ. And Reuben, who is that put out by? New Tribes Mission. I couldn't think last night. Creation to Christ is put out by New Tribes Mission. That is a very good curriculum. It starts from the very beginning of Genesis, establishing foundation in their lives, biblical foundation, which, again, if you're going to bring the gospel to them, you need to start by establishing foundation. So Genesis is an excellent place to start. And it starts in Genesis and just works its way through the Old Testament, bringing out every story and every passage that has a direct relation to the coming of Jesus. It talks about sacrifices and offerings. It talks about the serpent on the pole. It just goes all through there. I think it has a whole... If you would teach once a week, it would have enough lessons for a whole year, I think is how it's laid out, if I'm correct. Yeah. But the lessons that they give you are humongous. One lesson, if I would teach it straight through the way they have, it would probably take 3 hours. So they give you way more material than you can ever use, which, in a sense, is good, but you have to, you know, break it down to sense where my class is at, what they can understand, and just use what is where they're at. It has a memory verse that goes with it. It has a coloring... No, it doesn't have a coloring page. It has worksheets that go with it. It has multiple different activity ideas that will go along with the lesson, and then it gives you the passage you're to teach out of. And then it gives you, it breaks down teacher's guide of how to teach that lesson. That one is very good. I had a very good response out of my route. I think it took us 2 years to go through it because we took our time. And we taught all the way up to Christ, and we got to His coming and His ministry on earth, His dying, and then we got to the reason for Him coming and why He had to die. And as we were going through teaching this, I can sense from my class that the parallel from the Old Testament and the foundation we laid and Christ coming and dying, they hadn't made the connection yet. It hadn't clicked in their minds why He had to come and die. And we were almost past that point. And in my mind, I thought, did I just waste the last 2 years of teaching? But God was faithful. And it was only a couple of weeks after that that we were teaching on the resurrection, when one of the girls in the class just, she just got real excited and she jumped out of her seat and she said, "Wait, I know it. I know what it is. Jesus, He's the Lamb." And as soon as she did that, she was so excited. Every eye in every child in that class just got so bright
as the realization of the last 2 years of teaching came in their lives and they understood. So that was beautiful. How God can use something if you lay the proper foundations and build throughout the scripture, that He'll be faithful and He'll to bring that through in their lives. Another good one that we are actually using right now is a website by Calvary Church puts out for their children's curriculum, for their children's church. It's a curriculum they made that goes from all through the Old Testament and brings out every story that's there, for basically every story, and then it goes to the whole New Testament and brings out basically every story there too. I think the Old Testament has 250-something lessons, and the New Testament has at least the same amount. It's calvarycurriculum.com, I think. And you can just go on there. They make them available free to anybody. It's in, I think it's written in the New King James Version, is the passages that they would have in there. That curriculum will give you a lesson topic. It gives you a Bible memory verse, a coloring page. It gives you the passage you're to teach out of. And it will give you two worksheets that are geared towards first and second graders, and then two worksheets that are geared towards third and sixth graders. So you can do a worksheet with them. Which, by the way, we have found to be a worksheet is just another one of these application points that we found to be very good in our route. After the lesson's all done, and we're all done teaching it, now we have a worksheet and they can put it on paper. It's just another way to drive it into their memory, into their minds. Which we have found in our routes to be very good. That Calvary curriculum does not, it does not have a teacher's guide with it, where it does not tell you how to teach from that passage. It just gives you the passage and you need to come up with your own teaching method, your own objects, your own parallels. But it does give you the foundation to start with. And if you're teaching through their curriculum, then it does start in Genesis and it works all the way out through to Revelation. And the last one that we have used before is called Route 52. That is also a very good curriculum. That one has, each book has a 52 lessons in it. So if you were doing once a week, you could have enough for a whole year. And the whole book would be geared towards a certain topic, where it might be the life of Christ. It might be Christ's ministry on earth. It might be us today, whatever it might be, and it will take lessons out of the scriptures that will focus in on that certain topic. The negative of that one also has Bible memory verse, activity suggestions, a worksheet you can do. It does give you a couple objects and maps in the back you can use for your lessons. The negative of that one is that it's written in a different Bible translation, and we try to keep it all the same for the children so that they don't get confused. I'm not sure what it is offhand. I can't remember. So you do, if you are going to use the memory verses and direct worksheets, you may have to, and if you're teaching out of the King James or New King James, they may not always match, which, you know, it's just a negative for that one there. So that's everything that I have to share on that. Does anybody have any questions? Okay, I'll turn the time back over to you. Thanks.